let's just kind of get on the same page and move on here. But remember, the premise, the principle that we're walking with is that Jesus came to this earth to start a church. That's the terminology I use, start a church. The kingdom of heaven is here. And he chose his first group, the planters, to be with him to plant this church. And so for the next 3 years, as they were called, three and a half years, whatever time, he was training them and teaching them and working with them and exhorting them and encouraging them and rebuking them when necessary. As a matter of fact, he told Peter one time, he said, this is one of his main men. He said, get behind me, Satan. I mean, that's not quite how you want to speak to your associates. But, you know, he worked with them and he was taking something. He was taking himself and he was imparting it into them. And in that impartation of him in them, in how they think and how they live, how they minister, and how they serve, and when the power of the Holy Spirit came on them, they were released into the world, and the church was taking its next step. The next generation was coming. And they were a generation that would be right after the life of Jesus. And we've looked at many issues where Jesus was teaching them what it was to be a one another, what it was to become a congregation, if I may use that term, and to be obedient to what he wants. And he did all kinds of things that we've seen. But today we're going to look at one point that he taught them. This is probably the most significant issue that Jesus was going to deal with when he brought this about. To the point that he got himself in big, big, big trouble with the Pharisees. Because we can have a tendency to think that he just was a pain in the neck to them. But there was far more than that, and we're going to look at that this morning. There was something so fundamentally clear that we can come to understand why they wanted to kill him. And from the moment we're going to read about something he did, it says, and they conspired to figure out how can they kill him. And in their thinking, they were totally justified in what they were dealing with. Oh, before this, you know, he could have been a fanatic and they put up with some of that, you know, this and that about Jesus. They were tolerating it. But there's a moment of time when he begins to teach something that we see in the Gospel of Matthew, that the Pharisees come straight in the relationship to him, and man, they're following him around everywhere from now on. So what is it that he does? What is it that he says? In Matthew chapter 5, I just want to read a few verses. I don't think I gave them the verses back there. I just want to go through this quickly. We'll get to the text of Matthew 12, but let's get some background. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, I'm going to read to you that verse 17. This is when Jesus really brings this issue up. In the Sermon on the Mount, the three chapters, when he's teaching all about the truth and how to live your lives, love your enemies. This is what they said, this is what I say. And he did that on issue after issue after issue after issue that speaks to all of life. But this one, in verse 17, he says this: do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And just keep that in your mind. I've not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. And he says, they are that important that I tell you that until heaven and earth disappear, not a smallest letter nor the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Talking about the entire move of God in this world and eternity. And he says, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. He laid for them something that was powerfully dynamic and like, whoa. Nothing will pass from the law. I've not come to destroy it. I've come to fulfill it. They didn't all get what he was saying at that point. As a matter of fact, he lays it out and says, look, in my fulfilling it, there will be nothing that will go away from it. So what are we going to do with this? You know, how are we going to deal with this? Well, nothing will go away from it, but I want you to know that to violate it is not God's way. To obey it is the way of God. But he said, there's something I want you to know. Unless you can live this out more faithfully than the Pharisees, you will not enter heaven. Man, he laid out for them something very powerful. To us, we don't get all of this because we didn't live and walk in those days. This was something he said to them that was going to create a firestorm in his life with these Pharisees. And let's catch what he's doing. If we go back to the Old Testament, we see that there has something been established by God to Moses. And I want to read to you, let's follow this, in the book of Exodus. We are going to read a couple verses to catch on something as we go down this road. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. Now, as we read this, and as we go through this thinking and this following of Jesus, Jesus said something also very profound in this chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 chapter. He says, I want you to know something. Your wisdom and your learned ability cannot grasp what I'm here to do. The revelation of God, the understanding of God, cannot come out of your wisdom. It can come out of your learnedness. It's not going to work that way. He says the only way you will get a hold of what I'm doing and who I am and what I'm for is to be able to have a revelation from God. God will reveal this into your lives and into your hearts. The key to this is he is going to speak into our lives and into our hearts. He's going to reveal it. The head doesn't get it. You can debate it. You can read the best, but still you don't get it. You know, it's like all of a sudden something clicks. But let's look, and we'll get back to that. Exodus chapter 31, verse 14 and 15. This is God. This is 1,500 years at least before Jesus. Verse 12, I'm going to start. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Just tuck that right there. Is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from the people. Turn to chapter 35 of Exodus. 1-3. Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, this is in the beginning when they came out. He was on the mountain. He came down with the Ten Commandments. The whole that process unfolding. And he says to the whole Israelite community, these are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Any action of work on that day, and look, I'm not going there with this for the New Testament, but any action of work would be death. They caught you lighting a fire in your room, in your house. You were going to be killed. You were ostracized also if you weren't killed. You were set out of the community. Now we got to catch this. God has said something. You violate my law and you will die. Physically die. You will be killed. Let's look at this in Numbers. Let's see how real this is. In Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15 and verse 32. While the Israelites were in the wilderness, remember this is 40 years of his lifestyle because they disobeyed God, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath. Remember? No work. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly. And they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp." So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded. Get this. The whole connection to the law has nothing to do with how man thought it through. It had to do with God giving it. And when God gave it, said, in the law, there is a seventh day. There's going to be a Sabbath rest day. And then that Sabbath day rest, nothing is to be done that has to do with work. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And if you do it, no matter what the motive is, the end just doesn't justify the means. You will be put to death. Test of it. Guys out gathering wood. This is what we just read. They come in to tell Moses, guess what? Aaron's doing out there. He's gathering wood. They brought him in before the thing. And Moses did not make a decision. Moses sought the Lord and said, "Lord, what shall we do?" He knew what God was going to say. But God said in that moment of time, put him to death. But when you put him to death, take him outside the community and all of everybody run around, get stones, and stone him to death. Because he violated the Sabbath. He violated the law. Now you and I can't grasp this totally. And therefore, because we don't, the church has totally misused what the law of God is about. Because we're going to see Jesus do something very shortly. But we got to get a hold of this. For 1,500 years, the Israelites lived that the Sabbath was created. God rested on the Sabbath. It was his day of rest. They need to be like God in that, and they need to rest on the Sabbath. And for 1,500 years, they were not to violate that. They were to live in that. And they were to in no way whatsoever decide that they're going to change that. And if you did, you were put to death. 1,500 years. You think it's in this day and age how we handle the issue of the Declaration of Independence in our country when we're only 200 some years old. 1,500 years they've been holding on to this, and they've been holding on to it because God said that's the way it is. That's it. Now, Israel was amazing. As all human beings are, it couldn't just be kept to the simplicity of those 10 things that were on the tablets. Over the 1,500 years, people would come to the Pharisees. They were the teachers, matter of fact. They were the ones that became the judges of all of this. They would come to the Pharisees and say, "Hey, by the way, what about this? What about that? What do we do here? What do we do there?" So for the next years ahead, the Pharisees collected together 510 question and answers. They were questioned and they gave an answer. They were questioned and they gave an answer. For 510, it was called the Talmud. It was a body of civil and religious ceremony. Over 500 interpretations and applications unfolded over those years. But the one thing that did not change was the Sabbath. They completely held to it, all the legalism that there was. Can you imagine over 1,500 years the people who were put to death because they violated it? They didn't take a wink of the eye and determine. God said, do it, do it, do it. Because it's holy. And it's what it is, it's a sign of the covenant that I've created with you. I have made a covenant with you. You are my people. And in that, I want you to demonstrate to a world something of this covenant. The world will know by virtue of you doing the Sabbath. And so years unfold. Now just keep that in mind. Here comes Jesus. Jesus is announced by the angels. A Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. God proclaims from heaven, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. You are my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Very God himself, the Father of Jesus, affirmed him totally and affirmed that this is who he is and what he is to be. And God said, "I am well pleased." This message got across because you can be sure that Satan, as we know, led Jesus into the wilderness. Did you ever wonder why the wilderness? Nobody else was there. He got him one-on-one. One-on-one they were. And when he was in that wilderness, he dealt with him, and Jesus said, "No, I will not violate what the Word says. Matter of fact, I am the Word." He didn't say it there, but that's what he says, "I am." Now keep this in mind. Here comes Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one who would die on the cross, the one who would be resurrected. He comes onto the scene of history, and he does something that causes them to say, "That's enough. It's time for you to die." Let's read it. Turn with me to Matthew. This is a powerful change in the life of Jesus. And remember, his disciples are right there with him. He is teaching them something and training them in this process. 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we'll turn. Now, in a few verses prior to the first verse, I want to read some of these to you to catch when I said, you know, understanding God comes from revelation knowledge, not from logic and wisdom. God reveals to us. Jesus says in verse 25, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to the little children," meaning God is able to bring his truth into the life of even the little child. Everyone can receive. "Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. You will reveal to them. You will give them understanding." And he says, "All things," and it didn't stop there, "have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself to. Come to me," and then we get, "all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, take my yoke upon me." This is not coincidental that this is right here, because what's coming is powerful. What's coming is what got him to the place where they wanted to kill him. And they had every right, according to the law. In that little next section, he's saying, "I am going to do something. I am going to take the yoke of the law upon that you have lived with, and I'm going to remove it. And you are not going to have to live under that yoke anymore of that hardship and that bondage. And I'm going to give you something that will give you rest. And I'm going to give you something that is light and nothing like what the law has done." Now, he didn't say that yet. Here we go. Verse 1, chapter 12. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath." Now, "at that time" means all these verse chapters here is just "at that time, at that time, at that time." This is a continuation of what Jesus is doing with the world, with life, and with society. But it says this. His disciples, he's on the grain field with his disciples, and they were hungry. And anybody said, "Did anybody know where there's a sandwich shop? Anybody know where there's a fast food service?" No, they didn't. That was just sarcasm. Instead, now think of this. He puts them in this moment of time that he is going to challenge everything that they have believed for 1,500 years that came from God. And he uses the boys to bring it about. So they're walking through you think it's a coincidence they're walking through the wheat fields? No. They're hungry. And so they begin to do something. They begin to take, and if you've ever worked on a farm, we used to do this all the time when it was harvest season. You take it, you break off the head of the wheat kernel, and then you would do this. You take it in your hand and you rub it. And as you rubbed it, that chaff came off and you had these little grains. And we would take a bunch of them and stick them in our mouths and chew them. And it was almost like chewing gum, very much so. But that's what they were doing. But they were swallowing it. We did too, but still, that was their nourishment for the moment of time. So they're walking through this field, breaking them off, rubbing it, eating it. Look at what they're doing. Walking through the fields, okay. Breaking it off, ah. Rubbing it, ooh. When? On the Sabbath. No, 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 no. No. Verse 2. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Look. Do you see what they're doing? Your disciples are violating the law. Now keep this in mind. What was going on in their heads? These guys violated the law. Therefore, the law says what has to happen, even if it's some grains of wheat. Now, a dialogue occurs with them and Jesus, and he says, "Haven't you read what David did?" This is amazing. What David did when he and his companions were hungry, he entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread. I mean, that's about as bad as anything you could do, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Now, here again, if it's not lawful and you violate it, guess what? You are to die, to be put to death. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, yet are innocent? Wait a minute. What these guys are doing in the temple on the Sabbath is work. And yet they're considered as innocent? That's a question mark. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. Now look, he was at the edge. And I mean, he was pushing it. And he was now going to say to them something that rocked their socks beyond anything. This is the place where they make a decision. This man is a blasphemer. This man is a violator of the law. Read on. Something greater than the temple is here. Nothing could be greater than the temple in the mind of a Jew. If you had known what these words mean, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," you would have not condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now he's telling them something. I'm the one in charge of the Sabbath. Remember who started this? God? I am the one. I'm the Lord of it. And being the Lord of it, I'm going to do with it what I want. I have that freedom and I have that liberty. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now at this time, first of all, they screamed out, "Look, do you see what they're doing?" Jesus comes back at them and says, "Look, guys, David did this in the temple and it was wrong to have done it. You do it every single Sabbath. You're violating the law all the time and you think you're innocent? You get a pass? No way." He says, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath." Now, going on, this is verse 9. From that place, he went into the synagogue. He just doesn't stop. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. This is a Sabbath, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They ask him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Ooh, here's this man with a shriveled hand. Fingers were tied up against his fist. It looked like he didn't even have a hand. Jesus goes into the synagogue. And by the way, just by chance, there is this man there with a shriveled hand. And they look at him and say, "Jesus, would it be okay if you healed him on the Sabbath?" Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they ask him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He's now in front of the audience. He's now in front of the temple. He's in the place of church, if I could say it that way. And this man with a shriveled hand is standing there. And Jesus said, "Look, if any of you have a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out?" They wouldn't have. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and his hand was perfectly healed. What he just did brought this. The man stretched out his hand, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. You want to know why they wanted to take him to the cross? Because he violated the law. He came and said, I am now the fulfillment of all it was. What he's basically saying, I'm not abolishing it. I am what it is. I am what it is. And the church has such a struggle getting a hold of this. They wanted to kill him because of this. And if you read the rest of the gospel, you'll see place after place. Prior to this, the Pharisees weren't really there. They're there now. They're following him like dogs after a bone. Every place he goes and everything he does, those Pharisees are hot on his trail because they're waiting and they're watching. They're going to have all the reason in the world to kill this man. They already got it. They got one. Now he's done two. One is enough. And then he says, I'm the temple. That's three. You don't, and I can't get this. It's so hard to understand a culture that for 1,500 years, everything Jesus did at that point, they could put up with the miracles, and they could put up with some of his teachings, and they could tolerate the things he was doing and bring on these simple disciples that were nobodies, all the kinds of lives they lived, and we talked about that. That was okay. You could do all of that, but man, when he said this, he crossed the line. And they said, it's now time for him to die. And guess what? In their history, they had every right to do it. Nothing's changed. Nothing. They had a responsibility and a right to get him killed. So when you understand that, when the rest of the gospel is unfolding, then now the disciples are here involved in this. Now just think of this. He's teaching this what it's like to be with one another. He's now teaching them something. You guys are in a situation that I took you into. Created a little problem, didn't it? They were doing it. So if he should die, they should die. This wasn't just one man. This is the group. They're going to wipe out the whole church and kill him. But they knew Jesus was the leader. And he says to them, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He now is doing something. He doesn't abolish the law. He takes everything that the law is and what it was about and says, I am that now. I am that. I am that now. This is now no longer applicable to your life, for I am. He says, I'm God. I have the authority to do what I do, and I have the authority over the Sabbath. I have the authority over the law. I am doing what I'm doing because I am who I am, and I am that. And man, from that day on, they were going to do everything they could do to conspire against him, how to destroy him. And they finally got it when they took him to the cross. He died on the cross and was taken to the cross because he violated the law. Besides that, he said it no longer is needed, if I could put it that way. He didn't abolish it. He says, I am the law. He says, I'm the temple. Now you and I can't even begin to fathom what that must have been like. One of the chief priests, when he was standing there and admitted that he was the Son of God, was so distressed that he took that garment, which was heavy, thick cloth, if you ever read about it. Boy, he ripped it all apart. He was so full of grief. There's no way a Jew should say this. Kill him. Kill him. Kill him. And they believed every ounce of them that God wanted them to do that. But he's now standing there saying, sorry, I'm now the fulfillment of it all. Now listen to this. If he's the fulfillment of the law, then why do you need to live in the law? Why do we need to make the law people's lifestyles? Now, this is very subtle. I mean, this is very challenging to think about. But what the church wants to do is to get a hold of law and to lay it on people's lives. I was raised with some of that, not thinking of it. I was raised that you never worked on the Sunday. On Sunday, it was a Sabbath, it was Sunday. You never worked. You didn't do anything on that day. You didn't work, you didn't do anything. That was so ingrained in me that when I got older and I was going to have a house and going to mow my yard, I could hardly go home from church and not feel guilty. I was so ingrained with the law, not because of some fundamental, hard-nosed, conservative church, but that I was raised in the fact that they did not get to hold the truth of the difference between a relationship to Christ and the relationship to the law. When you come to Christ, the law is all fulfilled in Him. Your relationship to Him is completely done and settled. The law is no longer your what? Taskmaster. I have to practice that term. It's no longer your taskmaster. I hear people trying to take the law and apply it to the Christian church. Try to make it applicable to your personal lives. Taking things that had to do with the covenant of God and His people and saying, that's Christians, and if you do this, this, and this, and this, this is what's going to happen. No way, Jose. That's not the truth. The covenant people were God's people to walk in the law. Jesus comes to do what? To build a new covenant. And He says, all of that law still exists. Why? Man needed to know what was right and wrong. Romans tells us this, that the way man would know what's right and wrong in life is the law. It will never go away. In God's eyes, what's right is right and eternal. We don't change its values. We don't change what it is. We don't play with it. And so the law exists to tell you and me how much of a failure we are. And we become convicted, and God's revelation works in our lives. He starts to call us to Himself, and His initiative is the grace. I begin to catch a hold of something. I begin to see, and I respond, yes, Lord. I want You to be my Savior. I bring Him into my life. This is not easy to get. We can be trivial with it. We can think we got it. But what we need to do is think about this in your own self. This doesn't mean that you just now go out and everything is fine. Remember, Paul said, no way, hang on here, gang. This doesn't mean you now are free to sin and you're free to do what you want to do because you're in grace. Absolutely not. The law still says that's wrong. That is wrong to do. And the Holy Spirit will convict you. And even when you've been doing it over and over and over, and as a believer you keep doing it, you become less and less sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but He's going to keep telling you and telling you and telling you that's wrong. He's not going to give up because it's eternal. But there's a new answer for us. There's a new way. Jesus Christ is the new way. Think about just yourself. Where do I find myself using the law as reinforcement for what I am? Reinforcement for what I think. Jesus said, I want you to think about the law. I want you to think about Me. You're now in a relationship with Me. You're not in a relationship to the law. Everything in the law is fulfilled now in Me. I am it. Everything it's about, it's Me. When you receive Me, you receive it all. That's why in Christ, when He died, He said, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. If your righteousness cannot be better than the Pharisees, or John the Baptist, you're not even going to get to heaven. Jesus said, guess what? I'm going to give you My righteousness. It's perfect. So why do we doubt it? Why do we think we got to bring it and drag it along? Why do we have to drag it? Why do we have to keep it with us? Why do we have to keep working on it with other people? Jesus wanted us to know something. When He took His disciples and He said, now guys, we're going to go that way, and you're going to walk through the grain fields, He now opened a door that He had not done before. And He said, watch. And He violated the law. But if you're Lord of it, how do you violate it? It's yours. You can do with it what you want. But He did that so that He would rock them, and then the process would unfold that all man would watch in the next years and months, and the disciples would see take place. Keep in mind, It was not hard to figure out why Jesus was killed. They believed he was being killed and should be killed because he violated the law. And he was a Jew. And no Jew does that, especially if you're a good Jew. You don't violate the Sabbath, especially. Whew. There's only 509 other issues that you have to deal with. But that's why you sacrifice every year all the blood, the goats and the bulls and all that stuff to help those 509 that you can't remember and you don't live with. But the Pharisees then became, think about this, they became the essence of what truth was for the Israelites. They had the decisions. They had the authority. They had their hands on the people's lives because they were the teachers and the deciders of how the law works. Along comes Jesus and basically says, you're fired. You're being laid off. I don't need you now. You ever get fired? Hope not. It's not fun. If you ever get laid off, that's not fun. That really hurts, all that stuff. Man, he was nailing them right between the eyes and saying, guys, you're done. You are finished. We don't need you to bring about the kingdom of heaven on this earth now. We need me. Me. And so that's what defines for us something. A relationship, a Christian life is a relationship to Jesus Christ. It's not a relationship to a doctrine first, which is important. It's not relationship to a Bible first. It's a relationship to Jesus Christ, that you and he are one in each other. The Bible is for a reason to tell us when we're going to mess up the theology and mess up what we're taking this wrong, we're doing what we shouldn't be doing or whatever. It just keeps us straight to the truth. The relationship to Jesus Christ is what it's about, and the Word of God is what helps us to know God, to know Jesus, to understand how he works, and to nurture the relationship that we have with him in freedom of his grace. To remember that he's now got his hand on you, and you're on that table that's turning, and he's taking what was blemished and didn't throw you away. He's taking, as we studied a few weeks ago, that he's reforming you into what he wants you to be. The law doesn't anymore. You think you're good at the law? So. Now, that doesn't mean don't go speed, don't do all those. Oh, the pastor said, man, I don't have to do all this stuff. No, that's not what this is about. This is about get it right. Get it right. Get your understanding where it's at. And, you know, this is hard to get, and it takes revelation. You know, it's not easy, and I'm going to get 4 more minutes. I want to tell you a story about myself. Understanding God and who he's about, and this whole issue of the law and what it's about, and how we approach life and what it's about as a Christian, I grew up a certain way, which was a good way, an evangelical way. People loved the Lord. Our pastor was awesome. I loved him deeply. He was a mentor to me. Anyways, one day sitting in seminary, we had a class, and there was a group of 4 nuns sitting in the room. They had the habits on the whole 9 yards. And I went, whoa, what's this about? So the professor said, I want these nuns to give you a testimony. And so they started to talk. Here these people are that much of the church points at and says they're the whore of Babylon. These ladies were sitting there with their habits talking about their personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And then they started to talk about the Holy Spirit. I'm sitting there thinking, I don't get this. No, I don't get this. I don't get this. What is this all about? So for the next 4 years of my life, I dealt with that. Holy Spirit, who is he? What's his role in our lives? What does he play? Whoa, then I became aware that they had even talked about the gifts of the Spirit. What? Oh, I got to deal with this. And so I began a journey. It might even have been longer than 4 years. And I was back and forth and I was struggling. I just couldn't come settled. I'd read all the best I could read to, well, it's for today. The Holy Spirit works and the gifts are for today. Or no, the Holy Spirit doesn't work for that. It's ended when the Bible came into existence. You know, and all this stuff I read. And I was totally confused. Remember I said we read about the fact where Jesus said, God will reveal to you truth. One day I'm driving down the road, or whatever I was, I can't remember all this, but I know this. He told me to look. Look very closely. I knew what he was talking about, so I got my Bible out and I started reading. And I remember all the theologians that I had read and all the historical positions of the churches, and I knew what they were saying. And he said, look, look, look. And I read to the, my eyes came to the passage and said, and that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. The basic fundamental teaching of why the gifts of the Spirit ceased is because the that is the Bible, they say. No need for this. And you'll hear preachers all over the country telling you that. But when he said, look, that word swoop came out at me. And all of a sudden I realized something. The Greek word for that has one, the Greek has one of three things. Male, female, neuter. That word is a neuter word. The Bible's neuter, true, it's not male or female, but there's one more thing, and that's when Jesus calls it the parousia, the whole end times of God, the purpose of God, the coming of Christ, the event, is a that, not him coming is a that, he's not the that, it's the situation, it's that which is perfect, and right there, I was settled, I was done, I got it, I realized that the that was not the Bible saying that all this is over. That the power of God was still alive and powerful. And as I heard it in those nuns' lives, it opened my eyes and like, wow, this is amazing. And became affected by just that testimony and the journey. I became aware that I stand on a place where I got settled, that the Holy Spirit, God revealed to me the word that. Now there'll be guys who'll debate me all the place. I'm not here to fight against anybody. I'm just here telling you about myself. I became aware that the power of God is not limited to when the Bible came into existence, but what God has the power for you and my relationship, that every single day we can be led by the Spirit. We're not perfect at this. Oh, man. We're going to mess up. But that's why we have an advocate with the Father. And we have the ability to be able to go to him and say, Father, I've sinned. Forgive me. It's gone. He didn't remember the rest that you did before. He keeps forgiving. His forgiveness is eternal. His mercy endures forever. It doesn't stop. And so when we are living our lives, we now find new excitement in it, that we're in a place day by day that we realize the Holy Spirit is in us. That's what he did with the disciples down the road. He said, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to propel you into this world. The Bible doesn't propel me into the world. It propels me to Jesus. And Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who propels you and me into the world. That's what all this, the wow factor is about. I always wonder what people are thinking when they drive by the front of the church and see that sign, the wow factor. I got to go ask Caleb to put a question mark after it. They might be wondering, what does that mean? See, you're beginning to experience in the last year and a half or so the wow factor in your life. And what is that? The alive power of the Holy Spirit working in your life day by day by day, and you're paying attention to what he's doing. And I ran over my time. So I guess I started a few minutes late. You'll forgive me. But anyways, take it. Pray about it. Realize it. Nurture your intimacy with Jesus. Nurture your relationship with him. How do you do that? By reading the Word and learning to know him. By worship and singing the songs that talk about who he is and the marvelous guy, marvelous master that he is, and the depth of your heart cries out to who he is. Look, all of us can have this in ourselves. Do not judge yourself that you cannot have this. I am no better than anyone. As a matter of fact, I got more mess ups. And I have successes, had. I'm learning, and I've learned. But the point of it was is his power was still as real, his love was still as great, and nothing can take that from you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And thus, we can walk in this world and not judge one another. Think on that. Let's pray. Father, I know that words are not adequate for this. I know that I can be simple and try to be clear, and to Lord, just to give this to us, to take it, to challenge us. The best thing to do is to begin to think about this as believers, to begin to realize what we have in you. You have made a covenant with us that's written in Christ, not the law. You have come into a relationship with us through Christ, not the law. And we can walk in obedient, joyful life, not because of the law, but because to please you, to be pleasing to you. And help us to be transformed in our minds, that we come to more and more understand how wonderful it is to have that relationship through the darkest, through the depths, to the highest and the brightest. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Lloyd?
Let's just do the first verse of Jesus, all for Jesus. Just the first verse.